thy wounds, and there cease to tremble from all alarms. Be my good shepherd to lead me into the green pastures of thy word, and cause me to lie down beside the rivers of its comforts. Fill me with peace, that no disquieting worldly winds may ruffle the calm surface of my soul. Thy cross was upraised to be my refuge. Thy blood streamed forth to wash me clean. Thy death occurred to give me surety. Thy name is my property to save me. By thee all heaven is poured into my heart, but it is way too narrow to comprehend thy love. I was a stranger, an outcast, a slave, a rebel, but thy cross has brought me near, has softened my heart, has made me thy father's child, has admitted me into thy family, and has made me a joint heir with thyself. Oh, may I love thee as thou lovest me, that I may walk worthy of thee, my Lord, that I may reflect the image of heaven's firstborn. May I always see thy beauty with the clear eye of faith, feel the power of thy spirit within my heart. For unless he move mightily in me, no inward fire will be kindled. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge, as we've read in this prayer, that we have need for the inward fire to be kindled. We pray, Lord, you do that even today through the ministry of your word, through prayers, through offerings, through singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, through fellowship. Lord, all the things that we seek to do together today, we pray that they'll be pleasing in your sight and they'll be helpful to us. We ask you to bless our brother Johnny as he comes now to open your word and pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, anoint him and empower him, and may the Holy Spirit fill this place and fill our hearts and accomplish the work of pointing us to Jesus once again. We ask that all that's done today be glorifying to your Son and be helpful to men. We praise you, Lord, for this privilege. We don't take it lightly. We are grateful that we can gather here in this place in freedom and worship you. And we pray that we'll ever be mindful of that great blessing, because many of our brethren around the world do not have that liberty. Lord, we thank you again for all your mercies of this week. And we come now to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Brother John.
That wasn't a real private matter. An old friend of mine had contacted Brother Burns, and Brother Samian was coming this morning. He was very instrumental in my start in doing missionary work and evangelism outside the continental U.S. back in the early 70s. He lives down at Macon and was going to try to come, but something hindered him. Isaiah chapter 55, and then a companion verse we'll just read, maybe a comment or two. Psalm 103. Isaiah 55 be our primary text. I'd like to preach to you on this title: God's ways are not our ways, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 55. I'll read the first nine verses to keep the continuity and then come back and comment on some of it. First, a brief overview. Beginning with verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation which thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. First time I read the Bible, a long time ago, this verse really became life to me. And you acknowledge that. It helps with some unanswerable questions in our life and our Christian experience. And we just give up to God in those areas. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Now what He reveals belongs to us and to our children, that we might keep it and observe it. We'll look at this verse. The primary text is 8 and 9, what I just read. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We'll look at this in two ways. It's not really eisegesis, Brother Sammy. I think it'll fit the text. First of all, as it is applied to God's forgiving sinners. I think it's probably primary. But it goes on into the last part of the chapter 2. As far as God's forgiving sinners, no, we need that. Yes. You need that if you're not a Christian.
Yes.
If you're still a sinner against God walking in your own way, you need to know that God forgives sinners.
Yes.
I thought this. I was understanding a little bit, tiny bit more about the regenerating work of God. I was already under conviction, didn't know what it was. Began to understand, see myself as a sinner. I knew what that was. And the mercy of God was preached to me through faith in Jesus Christ. And this was my thinking. I have done too much. I have been too wicked. Surely God wouldn't save someone like me. Went halfway around the world leaving my black mark of sin. But God had mercy and showed mercy. And we thank Him for it. And then secondly, we're going to look at it as it is applied to our life in general. Just our ordinary life before God and before the world. Now just a little brief overview of verse 1 and 2. Ho! Look, this is something that's serious. Look, why would we burn our lives and spend all our labor for physical things? We say, bread there, you got to have bread, and that's what gets us in trouble. We've made your own physical. Was the problem one of the times that Christ said to his disciples, oh, ye of little faith, they concentrated on bread. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they reasoned with themselves, because we hadn't brought any bread. And he reminded them of the two miracles and all the leftovers. And then they began to be assured it's the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's physical. It's all physical, temporary. That whole system. Apart from a temple, no place to sacrifice, no mercy seat. It's all synagogue worship. Physical, earthly. And so when we begin to major on the physical and on the earthly, we're already in trouble. It's going to show up pretty quickly, especially if you're not a Christian. But those of us that are, we cannot buy mercy and forgiveness. Now, I see this as a major dilemma in church life. Here's a person, probably a Christian. They start on their walk of faith. They think they're untouchable. I'll never be plagued with sin again. By and by it happens. Down they go. And they come up determined to follow the Lord. They just as determined as Peter was when he said, though all forsake thee, not I. And they launch out then on a life with no joy and no peace. Or very little joy and peace. Why? It's determination. It's soul determination. It's not childlike faith anymore. Listen, our Lord forgives us. We do not have to impress Him with our church life.
Amen.
I'm getting ahead of myself and I hadn't got through the introduction yet. What if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul? Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added. Or we can seek the things first to our spiritual harm and hurt. Or we can seek the Lord first and the righteousness that's in Christ. And the promise is the things that we need, He'll give it to us. I'm persuaded from the Bible and from my experience, the things that I need to honor God and follow Christ by faith will be provided. Now, not on my time scale, but as God wills. Verse 3 and 4 refers to God's anointed Messiah. And I want you to put a marker or a finger or something there. But it's not David. I read some commentaries. It was a little wobbly on this. So I want you to turn back to 2 Samuel 23. It's the very last chapter in... No, it's not the last chapter. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23, I think it's 24 of them. Yeah, I was about to make my first mistake today. 2 Samuel 23. Now, I'm bringing this to us to let us see. I really think that those verses I read to you, verse 3 and 4 in Isaiah 55, refers to the Messiah.
Yes.
And not King David, not his kingdom. So I'm going to try to verify it here, and then we'll go to Acts 13 if you'd kind of like to get ahead. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. Which David? David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said. Now we have the Godhead in these next two verses. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the herb by clear shining rain. Let me make a comment here. I read fellas that should know better. They make this David and his kingdom. And they measure on the earthly, the physical, missing the spiritual altogether. Now all you got to do is read the next verse, and you can see David's not speaking of himself. Although my house be not so with God. He was not this great ruler like a fresh rain, like the tender plants growing out of the fresh rain. This is the kind of ruler Christ is. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow. Brother Sammy, David was solidly anchored in election according to grace. He qualifies as believing and proclaiming the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
It was God's covenant.
Yes.
It was not David's work. It was the work of the Messiah and God's eternal covenant that mattered. David's house was not like that. And the furtherance of the kingdom of the great God of heaven did not depend on David. Can I say to you, it did not depend on David's children. I would to God, all you parents that are Christians, I would to God your children would be like Josiah. Turn not to the right, to the left, and follow on to know the Lord. But if they do not, it will not alter the work of God, nor the course of His free salvation. It just brings hurt and wreck and ruin to their life. It's so in the life of David. Look at his family, my Lord. You see the chastening hand of God. David said, that's not it. It's God's everlasting covenant. This is all my desire, all my hope. Did you see the last phrase? Although we make it not to grow. It's not so in my life the way I'd like to have grown. Just a little feeble attempt to serve God these 46, 7 years. Just scratch the surface. But it's His eternal, everlasting covenant. That is the foundation is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He hath begun a good work in me. He will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Now, two more verses I want you to notice there that gives me a place I really want to render to David the honor that's due him. Verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And he lists 37 of them. Look at verse 39. Uriah the Hittite. 37 in all. This great man of God acknowledged this mighty man Uriah in his life. Now, brothers and sisters, can I say something to you? And be honest with God and fair with me. One of the most humiliating things in my life is this. Every experience I've ever had, every calamity that's ever hit me, every, what I would say, bad decision I made is what I needed. I said, boy, I didn't. Wait a minute, you better back up and reconsider. It's what you needed to bring you to this place where religious routine doesn't suit you. I have to know God. I got to know Him. I want to know His working. I want to see Him. Amen. And so David acknowledged Him. Now if you turn to Acts chapter 13, we're going to pass on by Isaiah 55. We're coming back. But I want to read this in Acts 13. I am belaboring this point because I think it's very important to the understanding that the ways of God are not our ways, the thoughts of God are not our thoughts, especially in this matter of salvation and God's anointed Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let me say this. I got an old military friend. Help me pray with him, Brother Samuel. Knows him, has met him. Roy Dunston. It's an old military friend from way back in the early 60s. Not 1860s, Andrew. We've been friends 50-something years. And he took it upon himself to locate me, find me, get my phone number from seen an advertisement we was going to be in St. Louis, and he worked there. Of lately, he's become very interested. He flew into Mobile a couple of times. He's coming to Carthage, Texas, in January, and he's not a Christian, he's not a church man. What a wonderful field. Boy, let me get off of that. I'll get negative. I'll tell you. No, I'm gonna bypass that. But it's a wonderful thing to know that God will have mercy and show mercy. Pray for him. The Lord will grant him understanding. Grant him repentance unto life. Command light to shine in his dark, down heart. While I'm on that subject, it's been my awkward joy and privilege and honor to be able to share the gospel message with Hindus just periodically. Up as far north as Vermont, just to share with them the gospel good news. And it is good news. Amen. Then I preached down close to Houston and some old high school fellas showed up, three of them. Came to Beaumont also. Coming to Cheetah in January up north. They're just heathens. Hey, I'm talking about heathens. I wouldn't give you their qualifications. I told them, well, give one of them, you know, he's kind of a little brief of his past. And one sweet lady come to me and she said, and you ran with that kind of person? We're friends. Acknowledge one another friends, not Christians. We have a gospel of good news and glad tidings. Oh, well, I got off on that, but I'm going to come back to this. Acts 13, begin reading in verse 30. Well, verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made to our fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. Well, I'm refraining from commenting, Brother Burns. God didn't shortchange anybody. He had never. He ain't got something out on him. Like a carrot on a stick trying to entice people. He fulfilled every promise in Jesus Christ. I just had to say that. Now, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, dear children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Back to our text in Isaiah 55. And there it is. Last part of verse 3. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And verse 5, I think, is just a very solid statement on the sovereign mercy of God. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. Speaking of Christ and His ministry, and the voice came from heaven, I have glorified thee, and both will glorify thee to Christ on earth. Now, this is the truth. We are a people. There's no Jews here, right? By birth. I didn't think so. That's a strange thing. Not long ago, I preached in the church, and I just said, on the wall was a picture of a European male. All the facial features, color of the hair, the hazel tint of the eyes, was European. Pretty beard. And it's supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ. It's not even a Jew. Well, what is that, pray tell me, the picture of Christ that looked like a European man? It's supposed to lie that Mary had a fornicating affair with a European mercenary soldier and Jesus Christ a bastard. I hope you don't have one of those pictures, Lord God. But if you do, consider it. Is it even a Jew? And the Lord could have had a gold bust made of Himself to leave for us. But we're so prone to idolatry, boy, we'd make an annual visit just to gaze at that. And we have Him dwelling within. He will. He will have mercy on who He will. We were a people that sat in darkness and saw a great light. He's the light of the world. We were a people that were not a people. We were those that were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. We didn't have any hope. We didn't have any promise. But here it is in the Old Testament. And so we can say to whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Now, God's electing grace demands human accountability. Look at verse 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. I love this. And He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Listen. God demands every human being to repent and seek Him. Psalm chapter 90. Keep your finger there. We're coming right back. Psalm chapter 90. Yes, indeed. If you knew how strong I was on the election of God according to His grace, commonly called the sovereignty of God, if you knew how strong I was, you'd call me a primitive Baptist. I'd fit some of their attributes anyway. Hard-headed and stiff-necked. But I'm not really a hard shell. There's somebody old-time primitive Baptist, and I have the wonderful, wonderful privilege of meeting with some and preaching together. They, from the old crowd, they call me a street neck. That's not a hard shell. You know what a street neck turtle is. Anyway, that's old-timey stuff. Let's get back to this. Psalm 90. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. And that's verified by our Lord when He pronounced a woe on three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. He pronounced a woe that's still on those particular places. That landscape's just desert, highland, wasteland, except one where the tour boat come down and had a little religious wishing well that you can put your money in there and they'll come around periodically and get it out. Christ pronounced a woe on those three cities, brother, for one reason. One reason. Because they repented not. Dear friend, you're not going to blame God. You're not going to blame these little feeble folk here. You're going to face this yourself. It's before you. It's in your conscience right now. You know you need to repent and make peace with God. You know it. God did that for us. Turn. Why? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, commentaries I read behind had a little difficulty here, I think, in my opinion, my understanding of trying to make this connection between the first part of the chapter and these two verses, but I think it connects beautifully, Brother Sam. Here it is. God's plans and purposes in regard to forgiveness are as far above those of people as the heavens are higher than the earth. But in what respects His way of pardon differs from those of people, the prophet does not write, doesn't tell us. We have to have an understanding of the rest of the Bible to make that comparison. So I want to make that comparison with five things, five definite parts of the human experience. Not in any kind of order of importance, but first, I'm contrasting human beings, thoughts and ways, and God's thoughts and ways concerning abundant pardon, forgiveness. First, people find it difficult to forgive an offense at all. They harbor malice. They seek revenge. They are slow to forgive an offense. Not so with God. He harbors no malice. He has no desire for revenge. He will abundantly pardon. That's for the verse 7. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. A particular denomination I've had the awkward joy of being in and out of, and one of the key people lives just north of here. Some of those fellows got a bad attitude about this. And they paint a wrong picture of our God. He's full of mercy. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Second, it may refer to the number of offenses. People, if they forgive once, are slow to forgive a second time and still more reluctant to forgive a third time. And if the offense is often repeated, they refuse to forgive at all. Not so with God. No matter how often we violate His law, yet He can multiply forgiveness in proportion to our faults. Listen to this. And I'll join up with Paul, who was classified a libertine. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Let us sin. God forbid, shall we continue in sin? No, God forbid. On down in that Romans 6, He sings, hymns us up to one sin. Shall we sin? Verse 15. Same answer, God forbid. People that use the mercy of God as an excuse or a cloak of maliciousness do not know Jesus Christ. No, we're not looking for excuses. We're looking for deliverance. Third, the number of the offenders. People may pardon one or a few who injure them, but if the number is too many, their compassions are closed and they feel that the world is against them. A hermit. An introvert. Now, I got in trouble dropping that little word out of place because the lady... Let me get back to this. Not so with God. No matter how numerous the offenders, though they are the inhabitants of the whole world, yet He can extend forgiveness. Jonah. Now, I've heard it, especially as a young Christian, I considered too much. But I heard it that the reason Jonah didn't go to Nineveh was because his bad attitude toward the Ninevites, and he just didn't won't carry the message to them. But that's not the reason. Now, he may have thought that. Evidently, he did, because he got mad at God for showing mercy. But he tells on himself in chapter 4, Jonah chapter 4. Remember what we're talking about? God's extending mercy to undeserving, doomed, damned people. And it's church that sins. I get that from the five churches of the seven. Five of them is a command to repent. Oh, Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah. Well, back up to verse 9. Who can tell if God will, chapter 3, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them and did it not. I've got to put this comment in there. God may. How can I say it? God may will a change, but he does not change his will. Nineveh would go down. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Well, sister, that's the reason Jonah wouldn't go to Nineveh. He's going to disobey God and fault God's sovereign mercy. I mean, God shows mercy on who he will. Who he will, he hardened. But he does use his people and he uses the God. That ought to rekindle a fire in us or build a fire in us, and we'd be ready at the next opportunity to share the wonderful mercy of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The fella with the evidence of the Agent Orange, his face all messed up, his soul messed up, his mind afire with disgust and regrets, and you mark him off. No, don't. He's come out of the Cold War that got hot. Talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and mercy. Now, invite him to the meeting. That's all right. That's a given. But when it's your time, tell him about mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Because that pimple-faced punk that's mad at the world may be the fellow preaching to y'all this morning. God does have mercy. Now, we're going to see some things of these boys coming back from Middle East and girls. I'll just go ahead and say we're going to see some of them walking the road. They went through all this stuff. And some of it you don't sleep on. People don't understand. The family gets put out with them. Pray for them. I have a grandson named James Benton. Pray for him. He's just not adjusted. But when you get in a situation like that, and a woman standing before you with an AK-47, if you hesitate, you'll be a statistic. And you know, back in those times when they called some of the Vietnam fellas baby killers and woman killers, I just fan the fires in our guts. And let me get back to this. I may keep telling myself that. One more in John chapter 2. These things I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only. Are you ready? But the sins of the whole world. Now, I did my homework on this research because I was preaching that particular passage to the Primitive Baptists. Sins of the whole world. Now, using the word world to get your point across is not going to work here. For God so loved the world. Same. Now, there is a sense we have to consider. Christ said, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. But in this understanding, people, this merciful God that we have, he saw the travail of his son's soul and was satisfied. And it's the word propitiation. Some change it to expiation. That won't do. Propitiation is the atoning victim that satisfied God. God doesn't have to be reconciled. He's harmed no human being. But he does have to be propitiated. He does have to be satisfied. And listen, sinners, sinning sinners with sin in their bosom, God is satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. We can say to whosoever will, let him come. Now you can go to the downside and say, well, you will not come. They don't know that. Maybe they do know that. But here's the truth. We have a God so full of mercy that He turned His back on His only begotten Son that had lived His entire life to satisfy His Father. And God turned His back on this absolute, loving, totally obedient Son. But God was satisfied. Listen, you have no need of any other sacrifice to satisfy God. Why? He's satisfied. How are you going to satisfy God that's already satisfied? Boy, that makes our labor of love. A love now instead of works trying to impress God with our good church deeds. No, it's just an expression of our gratitude and our thanksgiving. Yeah, go ahead. Somebody help the little woman. Praise God. She's on the page with me there. Thank God. Fourth, if you're keeping up, if I can make points with you, I'm making point number four. In regard to the seriousness of offenses, people forgive a slight injury. However, if it is serious, they're slow to forgive. Not so with God. No matter how serious the offense, He's ready to forgive. Listen, can you hear our Lord when He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What better picture, what clearer verse to tell us that this God of great mercy, He will abundantly pardon. But what do we do? Seek Him. When He tells Moses, He shows mercy on who He wills, and who He wills He pardons. The following verse is this: that by no means clears the guilty. When Moses quoted God to God, he quoted it right down there, and then he said, that by no means clears the guilty. The God who shows mercy on who He will, who He wills He pardons, does not clear the guilty person. It is a command to be obeyed. Repent. Believe the gospel, or perish in your sins and be damned forever. Boy, that ain't a hard choice, is it? No, when you seriously consider it. Fifth, last but surely not the least, that God's thoughts in regard to the way of forgiveness is so far above ours, the way of forgiveness through a Redeemer. I know you're Bible people, so I'll refrain from reading it, but the entire chapter of Isaiah 53 is a word picture, a revealed, inspired description of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 53, verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then it tells about why. Then in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Now, there's two messages on the cross. If you want to know what God thinks about sin, take a look at the cross. Now, not an object of idol worship, but by faith in your mind, Christ died. Now, you want to know what God thinks about sin, take a faith look at that. He spared not His only begotten Son. That's what God thinks about sin. Poured out His wrath upon Him for us. Now, you don't want that forgiveness, get ready for the wrath of God. And that horrible statement of holy humanity when He broke under that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Holy humanity broke down. But He said, but for this cause came unto the world. Since holy humanity broke down, you think what a sinner's going to do when it becomes
apparent to them. Doomed forever. Damned and deserted. Cast aside into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. This is part of the truth where Isaiah, inspired of God, makes this statement. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The salvation, which planned for a son to be born of a virgin, the Son of God, brought forth forgiveness only through His substituted sufferings and in virtue of His sacrificial death, was one which man could not have thought of. And it surpasses all the religions and plans of all people. In this respect, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The Bible calls this the foolishness of preaching. 8 and 9 must refer us back to 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Yet let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Luke 24:44. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're my witnesses. It's part of our gospel message as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Boy, out and out, down and out sinner needs to know. You can come to God. You can be forgiven. Now, there's consequences of your past. I'm evidence of that. But sin's forgiven. And then that glorious promise out of the new covenant in Hebrews 10. Listen to this concerning us and our sins. Under the new covenant, this is what God declared. And when Paul writes that book to the Hebrews, he said, the Holy Ghost witnessed to us what? And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. Now you'll remember them and regret them. And other people, especially good church people, will bring them up and remind you of them. Let me tell you, since Christ paid for our sins with His own blood, God will not bring. Now, I hope that means as much to you as it does to me. And this is the way the Bible reads in that same book I was just quoting. Today, capital T, if you hear His voice, today, 3 times in that chapter, is it 3? Yeah, Hebrews 3. 3 times the word today is capitalized. It's now. Today. Now. If you hear His voice. Pardon. Father, in Jesus' name, come to worship You this morning with these sweet brethren. I'm amazed to me the awkward joy and privilege of preaching to such well-taught people, such Bible people, believing You and seeking You. And here I am to be the one appointed to preach to these. Oh, what grace and mercy. Thank You for it. Continue this morning to grant us a time of worship that we could look to You as Your word declares. Draws us to looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before You endured the cross, You despise the shame. Now, all of gladness is on You above anyone else. Thank You for it. It was a joy for You to die for us. You considered it. You look forward to that time that You'd be with us this morning and even sing with us. His mercy all immense and free. And oh my God, it found out me. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.